In Jesus' name this evening. It's good to see each one present in the house of God. Tonight, God has a special blessing for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I know there's many other places we all could be tonight. And I even know there's some ponds fit to skate on and some of those kinds of things, and oh my. Wouldn't we much rather do some of those things with physical exercise and sit down and in the house of God? But tonight, I believe that when we choose to worship with God's people and open ourselves to the teachings of the Word of God, it says something significant about our spiritual journey with God, and there's a blessing for us. And so, God will bless you tonight for this choice. If you will continue to open your heart to God's Word and His truths. The title tonight, the subject tonight, is Understanding the Nature of Addictions. I believe there's two purposes for a message like this. One, to understand addictions and avoid them, correct them in our own lives, or repent of them if there is something taking a spot like that in our lives. But another purpose for this message is to be equipped to help people recover from addictions. I thought about this at length. I wondered what percent of the people that we meet are involved in some kind of addiction. I don't know. I don't know if there'd be any way of finding that. But I know there's some people, there's some customers that come to our store that I know they have an addiction, and I know it's hurting them. I know it's dragging them down, and you can see it. They'll admit it at times. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Where our text is found. And Proverbs chapter 23, I'd like to read verses 29 to 35. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's a picture of someone addicted to alcohol. And you get down there to the last phrase. As they wake up, and as they wonder what happened, and maybe it feels like someone beat them, but they don't know who, and how did this happen? Where did this come from? They wake up, and it doesn't take long for some of them, and they say, I will seek it yet again. What is addiction? Well, it's something that a person is obsessed with and can't do without. It's a person that pursues this often knowing the adverse consequences. I'd just like to think a little bit about addictions and some of the definition and what it involves. What all things does it involve? It can involve a wide variety of things, but some of the first things that come to our mind is alcohol, as in this Bible passage, or drugs. It can be pornography, can be computer addictions. One writer says about addictions that it's to cause to become physiologically or psychologically dependent on a habit-forming substance. And we can read in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 that church leaders, one of the qualifications is that they're not given too much wine, they're not drunkards. It's something that disqualifies a person from being in a position of authority in the church. Second definition of addiction is to occupy oneself with or involve oneself in something habitually or compulsively. And he goes on to explain that this speaks of an unnatural, at least for the Christian, unnatural obsession with anything other than God. And I'll quote directly off of this writer's page. He says, one of the things in this category is sports, especially dangerous sports which give an adrenaline rush. I think one of the current challenges facing our churches is extreme sports, and that adrenaline rush can become so very addictive. We just have to have that rush. It can be work. Some men are addicted to work. It can be shopping or acquiring stuff. It's not an adrenaline rush that goes with shopping, but there's something that can become addictive. Or computer games, he lists. And this, as I think about these definitions of addiction, I think it revolves around me and something that feels good for me, something that I can have, something that I like, something that I want. I also thought about another one that comes probably closer to me than many of these that I listed. Preachers must list the ones, too, that come close home, and that's the subject of caffeine. I found this quote about caffeine. It says this: caffeine in reasonable quantities is neither overly harmful to health nor addicting. Caffeine in excessive quantities is both harmful to health and addicting. Is it wrong to have a cup of coffee in the morning to help yourself wake up? No, of course not. Is it wrong to be so helplessly dependent on coffee that you cannot function in the morning until you've had your cups of coffee? According to 1 Corinthians 6:12, the answer has to be yes. We should not be addicted to anything. We should not allow ourselves to become mastered, controlled, enslaved by anything. This surely includes caffeine. When consumed in moderation, caffeine is not a sin. When one is addicted to and dependent on caffeine, that is when it becomes a spiritual issue and a sin that needs to be overcome. We could put eating in there, overeating, and indulging in that. Some of us like comfort food. When the day is stressful, we like to eat for some reason. Some of us like to eat when we drive to stay awake. And for most of us, we should eat less. And we need to be careful lest we are caught in something that controls us, masters us. Let's talk just a little bit about some of the earmarks of an addict and some of the things that go along with many of these addictions. There's variations in the type of addiction and how it shows itself. But generally, we think of an addict as one who is taking a substance and they cannot stop. Maybe they've made an attempt to stop, and they just can't. They purposed in their heart that they will not do this anymore, and before you know it, they're back doing it. If they did try to stop the habit, there's often withdrawal symptoms that go along, things like cravings or bouts of moodiness or bad temper or poor focus or a feeling of depression and emptiness or frustration, anger, bitterness, and resentment as they are doing without this thing that they're addicted to. There's often bad symptoms that go along with it that they struggle with. Often addiction continues despite health problem awareness. They know it's destroying their health, but they keep returning to it. Sometimes there's social and recreational sacrifices. They sacrifice some friendships, or they don't go along with some of the activities they used to go along with because this thing is taking more and more of their lives. Often there's taking risks that are involved with addictions, maybe something like stealing, or maybe the low life with all the corruption and disease possibilities that's there. Maybe it's while they're on this substance, maybe it's something like driving fast, and it's risk taking. Often goes along with addictions. Another thing that you often hear with addictions is that an addicted person commonly feels they need their drug or their thing they're addicted to deal with their problems. And if they're having a tough day or if their marriage is going tough, they go for more of it because this is what they need when they have problems in life. And you know what? It's one of the struggles that we struggle with in life is knowing what to do with problems. But there's so many people around us that do not know what to do with problems. They do not know what to do with a bad day. We had an individual brought a rollback to our shop today. And actually the lady in the business came in to talk to me and gave me a royal raking over because she doesn't know what to do with a broken down rollback. And the fact that we worked on it a year ago and the problem returned in 1 year. She doesn't know what to do with the problem. And I wish we could make the problem go away forever. But things do wear out. But there's many people in life that do not know what to do with problems. And when something happens and breaks down, it just, they have nowhere to go with it. And they often turn to those substances when they're having a tough day. Obsession is often part of it. An addicted person may spend more and more time and energy focusing on ways of getting a hold of their substance, or in some cases how to use it. So it's taking their time. They're obsessed with it. They're putting a lot into it to find ways to get it, to find ways to have it for themselves. There's often secrecy and solitude. Sometimes, depending on the substance, they go off themselves. Some of the computer addictions and gaming addictions and things take people off by themselves. Oh, sure, they may be playing against somebody else somewhere around the world. But family, you know, is just about non-existent. They're cooped up in a hole, and it's just taking them for a ride. It's all they can think about. Sometimes there's denial. Oftentimes there's denial. People who are addicted often live in a state of denial about their addiction, about what it's doing, about what it's costing them, and where it's taking them. And there are many times you can have reasonable evidence that they know something about it, but they're just not willing to acknowledge it. Oftentimes, addicted people have problems with the law. They've often run into situations with the law, be it because of driving problems or because of an illegal substance, and they often run into financial difficulties, especially if the substance they're addicted to is expensive. This little clipping that I have says that in most of Europe and the United States, for cigarettes, if a person smokes 40 a day, which this article says that many smokers who become addicted are smoking 40 a day. They're not just a couple a day. They end up soon consuming. That's 2-pack apparently a day. I don't know how many are in a pack, but this article says that that equals, they'll need $660 a month to buy their cigarettes at 2-pack a day. And that's equal to $8,000 a year. That has to come from somewhere in the budget. And so they often have financial difficulties, and that's often what prompts stealing and some of those illegal things to be able to find the means to accommodate their addiction. Well, that's the some of the earmarks, some of what we're familiar with as we move about in our communities. And so, but what are some Bible truths about addiction? What does the Bible say about addiction? We read the passage here in Proverbs. It talks about this man returns to it even though he feels bad, even though he, well, in his drunken state, he said things foolish, uttered perverse things. When he wakes up, he returns to it. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 6 and notice another truth about addictions. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" And this truth we already reflected on in this clipping that I was quoting to you in relation to what an addict faces and how it works. But this is that addicts pursue their vice, ignoring the obvious hurt. Proverb writer said, can a man really take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now, why would a man take fire in his bosom? You know why? Because he doesn't think it's fire. Or he likes the fire and thinks he can control it. I remember the funny story about the little boy. Well, he wasn't so little. He was 12, and he found a cigarette along the road. And children, you should never do this. But it had a little left, and he wondered what this is like. And so he took it out behind the barn, and he lit it. And his dad came along, and he quickly shoved it in his pocket. It didn't take long. He had some explaining to do why his jeans were on fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can you walk on hot coals and not burn your feet? Sitting here in your right mind tonight, you say, no, we won't do that. But an addict says, I can do that. I want that. Gives me a thrill. And they don't think it's such hot coals. They don't think it's such bad fire. They want that thrill. They want that adrenaline rush. The deception of thinking all is okay. I distinctly remember we had a young man work for us years ago at Autotech, and he loved bull riding. And I remember pleading with that boy that I know that's a tremendous thrill. I know that it gives you a ride. I know that. I can sense that that thing has you captivated. But that thing's going to destroy you. Thing's going to kill you one day. And that's exactly what happened. Can a man ride a bull and not get killed? Some of them do, but some of them die. A proverb writer was looking at that, saying, why would you do that? Why would you waste a life? There's this deception of thinking that all will be okay, that I can get by with it. You can go to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. I'm not going to read those verses. But there is the simple youth following the harlot to ruin. And it says a dagger is going to pierce through your heart. He's going down to the depth of hell. He's going on a path. And you know what? He thinks he's going for a joyride. He thinks he has the world mastered. He thinks it is the fun of his life. In fact, he thinks it's something that he can finally have. His dad was holding him back. His preachers wouldn't let him on. And finally, he's going to have a fling, and he's going right into the pits of destruction, and he doesn't know it. Why doesn't he know it? Because he won't listen on instruction. There's a deception many times with addicts that they're in, which makes them feel in control, when really they're in bondage. I can't really explain that, but I think I've seen it in a few people that I've known that were struggling with addiction. Somehow with their addictions, they felt like they had control, and they had met, and there was a big control thing went along with it. So they're pursuing their vice, ignoring the obvious hurt. Physical harm, emotional damage, social harm, or harm to the family, or even losing out in the workplace. Not being able to hold a job. And you can talk to them about it. And you can say, look, let's just look at your paycheck for the last 3 months or the last half year. Look at what's happening. Look at what this thing is doing to you. Many of them won't hearken because they pursue it, ignoring the obvious hurt. Number two, so I think about some more Bible truths about addictions, and I believe this one is found in our text verse in Proverbs there, when he says, when shall I awake? I shall seek it yet again. But addictions beg for more indulgence. Addictions beg for more indulgence. There's the law of diminished returns. I'm going to tell you something, folks, tonight. That's the way sin is. The law, God has designed that the law of diminished returns rides along with sin. And you can think about any sin that tempts you or tempts anyone of your relatives or friends, someone close to you, a sin that continues to take them down. And you think about this law of diminished returns. What it means is that sin gives less pleasure each time and calls for more and more or deeper and worse things. That is sin. That's the nature of sin. So addiction begs for more indulgence. The drunkard says, I will seek it yet again. Instead of just getting drunk on a Friday night, he's got to have it partway through the week because he can't make it. It begs for more. And one is no longer enough. Soon it takes two, and it takes three, and it takes four. It begs for more because it's no longer the thrill that it once was. Sin gives less pleasure every time and calls for more and worse sins. The law of diminished returns. Porn addiction maybe started with looking at a catalog of women's clothes, and then it moved to worse and worse. Eventually, a plain paper picture is not good enough. It needs to be a movie. And may I warn you against YouTube? I don't think God's people should be on YouTube, period. There's all kinds of this kind of devilish stuff that will take us down. Soon the pole is there. After moving from paper to movie, soon it must be real people. And that thing just, it's a sliding board downhill. It's addictions beg for more and more indulgence. Thrill becomes less with familiarity. And what once, and see, that's the same thing with extreme sports. You do something, the first time you do something, you get that adrenaline kick. And the next time, it's a little less if you do the exact same thing, a little less. So then you got to do it a little farther, and a little farther, and a little farther. I remember my children snowboarding behind my house. We actually, God gave us a piece of land that's just about like a ski slope. If you start up behind our house and come down behind our house, and they would snowboard down across there, and there's a couple flat spots, and then down over and down over. And then soon we built a little ramp, and so we come down to the right to the corner of the house and hit this ramp, and then down over the front yard, and then down on the lane into the shop, and then off the lane and down into the front yard. And so then we stack the snow a little higher and a little higher and a little higher. And I remember one of the neighbor ladies coming to pick up her children, and she got out of her vehicle, and she was right at the house when her son came down over the hill, came off that snow ramp, and I don't know what it is, what kind of air he had below him, but maybe 10 feet through the air, down on the next level and down into the yard. And she did like Brother Furl talked about, you know, what is going on around here? You know what was happening? It's that same thing. You do more and more and more and more until somebody breaks a leg. Well, nobody broke a leg, but that kind of thing is at work. And we need to be aware of that. Well, even addictions to things like possessions and money. You hoard a stash, but it begs for more. Or while you pile things around you for security, you realize they're getting old and rusting away, and so you need more things, and it just begs for more and more. Maybe it's cell phones and texting or surfing the web. Use can beg for more use. Fascination wanes as my tech piece gets old and there's something so much better out there. And so it just begs for more and more and more. And we need to think about that. We need to be careful. Am I the master of my tech, or is it the master of me? Games. I think that's one of the reasons why we take a position against computer games, is to avoid that addiction. But even other card games. Pearl talked about telling stories about who we really are. Many years ago, as a young married man on the sideline, I painted some cars. And my brother-in-law needed a car painted, and so they came over to our house, and Friday evening we had supper, and we prepped the car, and then we had supper, and we were going to, we played some games after supper. We were going to get up early Saturday morning and go through the steps of painting this car. And we got to playing Dutch Blitz, and I love playing Dutch Blitz. And for myself, it takes me a little bit to get into it, like to get the speed and the recognition of color and numbers. And you do that enough of games, and you can really get cranking. And so we were playing Dutch Blitz, and the competition was tight, and we played. And before we knew what happened, it was close to midnight. And we wanted to get up early and paint this car. And so we decided, we got to get to bed. So we shut the game down and went to bed. And I lay in bed, and my eyes were flitting, and I could see green threes and red sevens, and I just couldn't sleep, and this thing was going and going, and I said, come on, this is dumb. And so I turned over the other way, but I could see green threes and red sevens, and I got to get these things out, and I just couldn't sleep. And after about an hour of tossing, I said, this is ridiculous. So I got up, and I quietly snuck out of the house. I thought, I'll start painting this car. I'll put the primer on. I'll paint until I'm sack tired, and then I'll go sleep. And I was out in my shop, and I was painting, and I heard the screen door go, and I looked out my window, and there comes my brother-in-law. And he says, what are you doing out here this time of the morning? I said, what are you doing?
He said, I can't sleep. All I can see is green threes and red sevens. I'm uncomfortable when a game keeps me awake at night. We need to think about that. It's not just computer games, but anything that grabs to that, we need to think about it. I'm not saying it's necessarily sin, but we need to think about it. We better not be arranging the next Dutch Blitz game and the next one and the next one, and just because that's what we got to do every Friday night because this got a hold of us. Addiction begs for more indulgence. Number three, go with me to James chapter 1, verse 12. Another Bible truth, another truth about addictions that we should think about to help us and to help others. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. James 1, 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But, listen, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Addictions are the result of yielding to sin. That's pretty tough to say, but that's what it is. James says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. We'll talk about this in another point, but he's not tempted away because of what his father did or his mother did or his brother or sister or his boss. He is tempted of his own lust. And lust takes us on a downhill journey. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We are servants of the things that we choose to serve. Proverbs 5:22, the proverb writer says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That's an addict. That's a sinner. Held with the cords of his sin. Not the cords of someone else's sin, the cords of his own sin. Addictions are a result of yielding to sin. The addict's routine, even if he desires to stop, his routine, okay, let's think about the drunkard, the man that goes to the bar. That's easy to talk about because it's probably removed from us. But his routine, where does it start? It starts immediately when he moves toward his sin. Immediately when he moves toward his sin. And often after he moves one inch, he can't stop himself from the rest of the routine. That's the way it works with addictions. So he's sitting at home, or he's on the way home from work, and he thinks about the bar, the dim lights, the drinks, and the friends. He starts thinking about it. And he ponders it, and he started. He took the step of going there and cherishing the thought and wondering what's there. He started the step. And you know where the rest of this step is going to go. Unless he gets a hold of himself by the grace of God. But then he decides, well, I'll just drive past the bar tonight. No. Wrong answer. You're fooling yourself. So he drives past the bar to see, you know, just kind of curious. Is it full or is it whatever? Well, he cruises around the block and he decides to stop because Charlie's there and hasn't seen him for a while. You know the whole story. You know that slide downhill. Listen, an addict's routine begins the moment he moves toward his sin. And that's true of every one of our addictions. The moment we say, well, I want to, and they often can't help themselves and down they go. In the end, it brings death. Brings death. Proverbs 5:11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Often an addict makes promises, resolutions over and over again. I will never do it. He sees the cost of it after he's in the ditch. He sees the cost of it and he says, look, I will never do this again. And then another day dawns and he has a day at work and life goes on, or another week. And then he starts to think about, and he goes right back through the routine. Then he says, I will never do it again.
And it just goes on and on. And every time he goes through that routine, it takes one more wrap of hold upon him. Well, let's talk a little bit about avoiding and overcoming addictions. How can we avoid addictions? And how do we help people overcome addictions? Where do we start? What does the Bible teach us? Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read verse 23 and 24. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall seek it." Number one, to avoid addictions, to overcome addictions, we must die to self. We must die. Addictions are all about self. Can you think about one addiction? Now, somewhere the Bible talks about being addicted to serving the brotherhood or serving the church, addicted to helping others. That's a good addiction. But can you think of one addiction, as we've talked about addictions, that's about blessing someone else? You know, an alcoholic that drinks alcohol for someone else's, to help them and for a good feeling. No, it's all about me and about my feelings. We must die to self. Do we really think we must feel good every day? Is life supposed to be without pain? Must I be happy and carefree and stress-free? That's about me. Well, I want something better than I have, and so this will help me. Maybe even Tylenol on some of those things we can abuse, because I ought to feel better than this, and something surely can help me feel better. Listen, we're in bodies of clay my knees hurt some days, and earlier this week, I went to work with a little bit of a headache. I know why it was. It was because I was somewhere else and preached. I actually preached two other evenings this week in Cumberland Valley. And I was tired. I didn't get enough of sleep. And I got up early and headed off to work and had a headache. I didn't pop a Tylenol. I just endured it, went home and caught a little snooze. And that takes care of a little headache like that. Let's be careful that we don't live to make ourselves feel so good that we can endure a little affliction, a little something hard, or we may be prompted onto addictions if we can't live with a day that's a little tough. Let me quote from A.W. Tozer about this idea of denying self, taking up a cross. A.W. Tozer says this: "The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not even try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more." And that's the picture that Jesus chose to use to say, as a Christian, "Take up your cross and follow me." That's a lifelong challenge, to learn how to deny self. Self-denial, even in right things to have. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." He quotes that again in 1 Corinthians 10:23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." The Christian is not to be overtaken even with lawful things. To be in Christ involves all of our life. And we're not to allow even legitimate things like food and those kind of, and possessions and those kind of things to bring us under its power. I believe that one of the things to help addicts
And this is a hard subject because it's got two sides to it that are difficult to put together. And at first, when I make this point, you might say, well, how does that, what do you mean by that? But I believe that one of the things to help an addict is you need to help them to learn to give up control of others. Often addicts are controlling people. They want it their way, on their time frame, in their fashion. They want to tell you what they need and how you ought to go about helping them with this need or whatever. They want to be in control because they're used to that. They must learn to control themselves and stop controlling the people around them and the circumstances. They often must have it their way regardless. They're often right in their own eyes and others are disdained. They often run a double life, secrecy and hidden. And it's a whole control thing because I can control what you think about me because over here is how I appear. But this whole hidden life runs over here on the other side. Now, that doesn't last long because usually an addict can't keep it hidden very long. Soon it pops out. And so there often is a control thing. One of the ways to help an addict is to help them to get to the place where they're willing to say, I deny myself. I'll give up my control. I'll let you tell me. I'll let you control. And even the law in our day understands this. There's times when individuals are in trouble with the law. I've heard of cases where an individual needs to appear before the district attorney a certain time each month. Keep that appointment. It's that whole thing of, You answer up in our time, and that'll show that you're a faithful man disciplining yourself. When they fall back into their trouble, they can't do that. They want control back themselves. I can't come that day, I'll come another day. Why? Because they're already starting to run a double life. Number two, we must take personal responsibility for our lives. James 1:14, we read, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We must take personal responsibility for our lives. These first two points, to be willing to deny self and to take personal responsibility. So much of freedom from addiction hinges on those two points. Modern psychology seeks to explain why people are drawn into vices and addiction. They look at childhood to explain adult problems. Often they end up explaining away personal responsibility. Now, I will reckon with the fact tonight that oftentimes if a father was involved in something, there's an influence maybe on his sons to follow in that pattern. But listen, if I have a problem in my life, if I have an addiction, one of the first steps to getting a hold of that is to say, it is my problem and I need help. And I need to take responsibility for my life. Doesn't matter what my dad did to me. Doesn't matter how rough it is in the job workplace. It doesn't matter. I am responsible for me. As long as I keep saying, yes, but this was that, and you don't understand this and that and the next thing and all that. As long as I'm talking about that, you can know I won't get complete freedom. That's just the way that works. And I, you know what? I'd like to redefine that point if I could, but I can't. I've seen it repeated over and over again. Scripture talks about it here, and I've seen it repeated over and over again. People who find help are people who say, I am a sinner. I made bad choices. I've established a pattern, and I need help to break that. And then they can get ahead. Blame shifting is so much a part of human experience for addicts and non-addicts. The story is told about a Christian lady attending a meeting of psychotherapists, and the subject of overeating came up. And they talked about reasons why people overeat, like emotional pain and unmet needs and medicating oneself through food. And the Christian lady finally asked, can it simply be that people are overeating because their love of food has gotten out of control? Isn't that an option? Looking at all these other psychological reasons why these people are overeating, can it be that they just don't know how to control their appetite? Maybe that's a simple solution. And it kind of got quiet because people were like, well, it's almost too simple, but you know what? That might be what it is. So we must take personal responsibility. And right with that, point number three is we must confess our sins. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Someone recovering from vice said this: if you don't want to get rid of your problem, confess it only to God. If you want to get rid of it, confess it to another person. And if you really mean business, keep yourself accountable to a spiritual person. That was someone who was on that journey and realized that at one point, just confessing it to God and not revealing it to anyone else didn't break the cycle. There's something about the humility of confession. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And one of the ways to humble yourself, may I say the most, is to confess a sin. That takes you down to the bottom. If you really want to know if you've denied self, look at the question: am I able to confess to someone my sin? Am I real to have I humbled my heart? Because that'll take you down, 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 and leave very little of pride left. We must confess our sins. Number four, we must repent of our sins. In order to find help for addictions, we must repent. True repentance is turning away from evil. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And that verse stands yet today in 2015 for you and I and those around us. If we will hear, seek, pray, turn, then God will forgive our sins and will heal our hearts, our lands. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provision for the flesh. Put it out of reach. Destroy it. Run from it. Jesus talked about if your hand offends you, cut it off. That's pretty strong words. But what he meant was, you got to deal a death blow to the thing that is tempting you astray. And that varies with the type of addiction, but we need to look at that seriously. How close can you have that thing? How much can you go to that territory? Can you drive past the bar and be faithful? Cut it off. Go a different way. Don't go into that store with those bad magazines. There's things we can do. Must repent of our sins and turn from them. Number five, the last point is, we must understand the Christian life as a spiritual war. Paul told Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Just understand that the Christian life is a warfare. This is not a bed of roses. It's a warfare. It's a battle that's raging. And there's various places that the scripture talks about it. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stay away from them. I'd like you to go back with me to Judges chapter 3 for one closing thought on this idea of the Christian life being a warfare. This passage stood out to me recently reading through it, and I guess I never realized this. Read the Bible all these years, and this thing jumped out at me and said, look at that. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Strange passage on addictions, on Christian life being a warfare. But listen, he says this about the children of Israel. Now these are the nations which the Lord left in the land of Israel. He left these nations there. Why? Why did God leave enemy nations among his people? He says, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. He says that God left enemy nations in the land of Israel to prove them and to teach them warfare. Do you know anybody with an addiction that wishes God would just zap their addiction, that the desire wouldn't be there? That's a common thread when you work with people with addictions. Why doesn't God take this desire away? He tells these people that he left these enemy nations there to teach them something by fighting. And I think that as we relate to our own temptations and our own desires, we need to realize that the Christian life is a warfare. And there's something to be learned by fighting for God. And there's something, maybe it's reliance on God more, to rely on God to conquer our enemies. Maybe it's the concept of being faithful when evil is present. Maybe it's the test of allegiance to God or idolatry around us. Here we are, we're in this land, and there's all kinds of things around us. And God doesn't remove those things, and we've got to fight the good fight of faith. Let's be faithful. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's accept the rigor of the struggles of life. Let's keep our eyes on our captain, Jesus Christ. Shall we kneel for prayer?